Cheers. Let's turn our Bibles to John chapter 11. Good morning, everyone. Oh, what's this up here? Is this a special device to... Oh. I see my every move and every word. Okay, now I know that. I'll proceed. We have a lot of ground to cover this morning. Precisely 57 verses in 40 minutes. So, how shall we do that? Let's just begin with the opening verses of John chapter 11. Starting at verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister, Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Then Jesus heard that. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then, after that, saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he said unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then saith his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, who is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Okay, just that far. I just made some points in the introduction of the notes, just to review where we've been. We've been teaching concerning the 7 sign miracles, actually 8, if you include the miracle that comes after the resurrection of Jesus. But we've come to the 7th one. The other ones I just mentioned there before you, you can look them up. John chapter 2, remember, Jesus turned water into wine. Then John chapter 4, he healed the nobleman's son. Even while he was in Cana of Galilee and the son was in Capernaum. Then in chapter 5, you have the paralyzed man by the pool. Paralyzed, and he could get up and walk, and he had full use of his limbs. Then in chapter 6, you have two miracles. You have the feeding of the 5,000, maybe closer to 15 to 20,000 if you add everyone who was there, not just the men, but the women and the children that were there. And then Jesus walking on the water. That's found in chapter 6. And then what we considered last week, the man born blind. So here we come to really what you consider, you might consider a climax of these sign miracles. The raising of Lazarus from the dead. Now, there are two other of such miracles that Jesus performed, according to the gospel accounts. One of them is found in the other gospels and refers to Jairus' daughter. Just moments before, she had passed away. And then, someone who's a little older, the widow of Nain, or her son, they were going down the street in a funeral procession. And Jesus raised him from the dead. And now we come to this miracle of Lazarus. Only this time, he had been dead for 4 days. We also come across another one of the I Am's. You know, you find a series of these in John's Gospel. The living water. I am the living water. I am the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. And to each of these, Jesus would confirm what he said in word with action. So the bread of life, and here he produces all this food for this multitude from this just little lunch that the disciples presented to him. Here he says he is the light of the world, and this man, who his whole life had been in darkness, blind, suddenly he can see. So you have this correlation between Jesus' talk and his walk, his what he says and what he does, confirming that he indeed is the one who can claim and substantiate the claims that he is making. Then you come to these events that we just started reading in John chapter 11 and John 12. And this part of John's gospel marks the close of Jesus' public ministry. And it's not difficult to see why. We were reading about it in the previous service. Look back just across the page or turn the page to chapter 10, verse 31. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones to stone him. So they were ready to kill him. Then again, look what happens in verse 39. Jesus had said, if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. There again, that was too much for the Jews. Therefore, they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. So, two times. And so this was very fresh in the minds of the disciples when Jesus suggested that they go to Bethany. Now, look here. It says here that a certain man was sick. Lazarus. The literal meaning of that name. Most biblical names have meanings. One whom God helps. One whom God loves. One whom God loves. And there's a great, there's a wonderful picture here of someone that is helped and loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Bethany, just very short distance from the town of Mary and her sister Martha. I'm just going to pass over very quickly some of the things here because of time. But notice in verse 2, there's a reference of the anointing that is described in chapter 12. By this time, when John's gospel was written, it was very clear to many people. Many people had heard the story of what Mary had done and how she had anointed Jesus' feet. And so this was a story that had gone around and was known to many people throughout the Roman Empire. So by this time, the story was well known, and so this identified Bethany and where it was located, very short distance from Jerusalem, and that was to be very significant, as we shall see. Therefore, Lazarus' sisters sent unto Jesus, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." Prayer. It's like an appeal to the Lord. Not telling him what to do, just laying it before him. And right away, we see an example for us. When we have a problem, when we have a challenge that seems like we're that's out beyond our control, we come to the Lord. Whether small or large, we bring it to the Lord. When Jesus heard that, interesting, he said, "This sickness is not unto death." See, he knew what was going to happen here. And notice it says, "For the glory of God." This is one of the big themes in John's gospel. "For the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified by it." And this is going to reappear again later on in the chapter. Now, Mary and Martha, they had sent word to Jesus, "The one whom thou lovest." And here, it confirms Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. And so right after that statement, it says, "Therefore, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." And sometimes some of us might have a problem with that because we would say, well, just you have to go right away to help in a time of urgency like that. Why the delay? Well, this case we know, but sometimes we don't. And sometimes we just don't know the ways of the Lord. Here's a story that I'm sure you've heard before. It happened almost 150 years ago a Christian lawyer from Chicago named Horatio Spafford. And he placed his wife and four children on the luxury liner Ville de Havre, sailing from New York to France. Spafford expected to join them in about 3 or 4 weeks after finishing up some business. But with the exception of his wife, he never saw them again. The trip started out beautifully, but on the evening of November 21st, 1873, as the boat proceeded peacefully across the Atlantic, the ship was suddenly struck by another vessel and sank in a mere 30 minutes with the loss of nearly all on board. On being told that the ship was sinking, Mrs. Spafford knelt with her children and prayed that they might be saved or be made willing to die if such was God's will. A few minutes later, in the confusion, three of the children were swept away by the waves while she stood clutching the youngest. Suddenly, the youngest child was swept from her arms. She reached out and caught the baby's gown. Then the baby, little girl, was lost again. Mrs. Spafford became unconscious and awoke later to find that she had been rescued by sailors from the ship that had sunk this other ship. But the four children were gone. Back in the United States, Horatio Spafford was waiting for the news of his family, and at last, 10 days later, it came. The message read, "Saved alone." That night, Spafford walked the floor of his room in anguish, as anyone would have done. But this was not all. For as he shared his loss with his Lord, a loss that could not be reversed, at least in this life, he found, as many have, that peace that indeed passes all understanding came to him. Toward morning, he told a friend named Major Whittle, "I am glad to be able to trust my Lord when it costs me something." Then sometime later, as we reflected on the disaster at sea, he wrote the well-known hymn, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul." A very striking illustration of someone appealing to the Lord and him bringing comfort, but not in the way, the wife appealed to the Lord and all four children were lost. The father just didn't know what to do. He just came to the Lord in anguish, and the Lord brought him peace. So you have here these instances of the Lord bringing help in time of need. But sometimes he delays. This sickness that we're reading about was for the glory of God. But then there's going to be something else too, because there's going to be a test for the disciples. Notice what happens here. After this, he says to his disciples, "Let us go into Judea." Now, bearing in mind what had just been read before in the previous chapter, they were not too keen on this. And Jesus has this interesting thing to say in verse 9. "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." You know, my first reaction when I heard about the death of Jeremiah Small was, whoa, what was he doing out there in Iraq? I would never be there. And then, according to what we read here, according to what Jesus said, you know, if he was convinced that that is where the Lord wanted him to be, there would be no safer place than what people would consider the most dangerous place in the world. That would be the safest place for him. And that's true of each one of us. The safest place is the place where God wants us to be. And then we will have the amount of time, no more, no less, than what the Lord has to give us for our task. Jesus has also some interesting things to say, not just about time, and this time is a very strong element in this gospel. He references to the time of day, to the amount of time that elapses, to the hour that had not yet come for Jesus. But a very interesting view on death. And people, a lot of people out there in that you see in, on the news and in the world out there, they picked up on this. Jesus' view of death, views it as sleep. What do you think of when you think of sleep? Well, I think of something that I would like to do at certain times. You consider it something that's harmless, something that you're going to wake up from. It's rest. It's restful. I still vividly remember both my parents. I did not see them, either one of them, die. I came in to see them, both my father and my mother, shortly after they had passed away. And in each case, they looked like they were just resting. It looked like they were just resting. Like looked like they were just going to, you could just reach out and touch them and they'd wake up. It's like, you know, they had done every other time they'd come in the room. Jesus said, for the believer in Christ, that's the important thing. For the believer, it is like a rest. And it is temporary. Unfortunately, the world thinks of death as sleep. They've lulled themselves into a false sense of security, and they think that, well, because everyone's going to just enjoy a rest of sleep when death comes, and then everything's going to work out all right. And Jesus gave very, very severe warnings to people about how if they died in their sins without believing in him, that was not something that would be harmless or restful or temporary. It's called eternal death. So it's a very, very strong distinction there that needs to be made, and of course is often lost in the world today. Well, the disciples, they were confused, and often they were. They took Jesus' words the wrong way, very often, and they did so in this case as well. And there was this prospect of death. And so you have Thomas here. He is, let's say, a pessimist. But at least he was courageous. You can see here in this verse, let us also go that we may die with him. So he was convinced. He wasn't convinced about the security of being with Jesus, but he was convinced that, well, they're probably going to die from this, but let's do it anyway because we're loyal to Jesus. That was his point of view. Now, I think sometimes we think that way too. Jesus, as he arrives to Bethany, look at verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he, that is Lazarus, had lain in the grave 4 days already. That 4 days, by the way, is significant because in the Jewish tradition, the spirit of the one who had passed away would seem to have lingered by the corpse for 3 days. And then on the fourth day, as the corruption set in of the body, the spirit would go. That was their tradition. So that's what they believed. And it's interesting that Jesus allowed that length of time to elapse before he performed this miracle. Now it goes on to explain. Now Bethany was near unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs, about 2 miles. Some have said maybe half an hour's walk. Not far at all. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. And I was reading a whole bunch of things about the traditions and the wailing. And it was a tradition to come and to comfort the person who had lost a loved one by being with them and wailing out loud and a whole bunch of commotion. And this is what the atmosphere was there. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat in the house. Then Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. Jesus said unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, who should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, who were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then, when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Do you think that these were the first time those words had been uttered over the last 4 days? I don't think so. I think that between Martha and Mary, if only Jesus were here, if only Jesus were here, if only Jesus were here, we would not be facing this horrible situation, the death of our brother. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, who came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where hath ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him. Look at this scene of mourning. Look also at the limits of Martha's faith. Yes, she believed in Jesus, but remember the nobleman's son where the nobleman said, Jesus, you have to come with me to come to Capernaum in order to save my son. Well, you know, he had to come with him. And then Jesus just spoke the word and the man believed. Well, somehow Martha wasn't at that point. Maybe they thought at one time, well, Jesus could have just spoken the word and he would have been recovered from his illness. But now is too late. You just get that sense there in that exchange. And then Jesus makes this remarkable revelation. I am the resurrection and the life. The very source of life. I am the very resurrection and the life. Is right here. Right now. And this is something that when you get down to the conclusion here, which we probably won't have time to get to, these questions, how limited is God in my faith? God works in the past, God works in the future, but not in the present. How often do we think that way? Say, well, God worked in the past. Now, we will all admit, won't we, that God had done all those marvelous miracles and had done those things in the past. And he's going to do these things in the future. But right now, God is limited. He can't do some of the things that he has done in the past and he will do in the future. Interesting how our mind just plays these little tricks and then we have a problem there. Well, Martha had that sort of problem. Because she admitted, yes, you're going to raise them up in the last day. That's something that Lazarus is going to experience. But she couldn't bring herself to think that this was something that was going to happen in the here and now. But she did have that confession. Look at that. That Jesus was the Christ. That Jesus was the Son of God. That he was the one to be sent into the world. Verse 27, she did have that. So there was some faith there. And so, with that in mind, she goes to her sister and brings word to her sister and quietly tells her without the Jews hearing, because obviously they didn't hear why Mary was getting up and leaving. And then you have Mary's response and how she runs. And she falls at the feet of Jesus and she expresses her sorrow and says similar words. You see, just this experience of Jesus. And this is something that's, I think, very remarkable about this gospel and about this chapter. And I have a question down here. How does this chapter clearly portray both the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ? Well, you have it right here, right next door to these words, right next door to each other. You have Jesus weeping and his emotion and everything. And he was truly a man. He was someone who was acquainted with grief. He was not ashamed to be human. He identified with us and he loved us, yet he raised Lazarus as only God could do from the dead. So here you have these two brought right close together, the deity of Christ, the humanity of Christ, right in these few verses. Now, verse 37. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind, you know, chapter 9, the blind man that had been healed. This was still fresh in their minds, this miracle. They might not have liked him walking around and doing things on the Sabbath, but and Jesus healing him on the Sabbath, but they remembered it. Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? So they were a little confused. They say, well, if this man had this great a power, why didn't he prevent this? Maybe it was sincere, maybe they were just being cynical, but there was some confusion there. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the one that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people who stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with the grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a cloth. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. So for Martha, there was this obstacle, there was this problem, and that was that the corpse in that grave was rotting. That was for her, that was an obstacle to her obedience, for this obedience to be performed. But there was this promise that Jesus had right next to this problem. And the promises of the Lord are great. And this is one of the greatest lessons I had as I was preparing for this message. To see the glory of God in the miracle, she must believe. To see the glory of God in any miracle, we must have faith. Now, there were a lot of miracles that were performed. We come to the Lord with problem. We see a problem, and then the Lord, he performs a solution to that problem. But, you know, we could go through life just seeing problems. You see a problem, and the Lord answers prayer. You see another problem, the Lord answers prayer. See another problem, the Lord answers prayer. But if we're really to benefit from the Lord answering our prayers, our eyes should be on the Lord and not on the problem. Because if our eyes are on the problem, then we're just going to be just continually seeing problems. Oh, there's another problem. There's another problem. Instead, if our eyes are on the Lord, we will see the glory of God in the way God answers our prayers. And there will be a change in our lives. We will be changed from glory to glory, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that process. But it has to be, the faith has to be there, and it has to be focused on Jesus and not on the problem. And that was something that really struck me very strongly. Well, then there's this prayer of Jesus, and it's audible so that people could hear, so they know that this is an answer from God the Father to the Son, and that God is answering his prayer. And it's in the form of thanksgiving. And then there's this, the power of God exhibited in the words of Jesus. And just as a way of mentioning this fact, you've got at the beginning, before the miracle is performed, you have people removing the stone. And then after the miracle is performed, you have people removing the grave clothes. You have the miracle itself that only God can do, but there is the part that man should do in response to what can be done humanly. And so God wants us to do our part in His working. So He said, it's not just a matter of just, well, God's going to work this miracle, I'm just going to sit back here and relax and just let God do everything. No. What you can do, God expects from you. And so you have the part that people can perform, the removing of the stone, you have the removing of the grave clothes, and that could be anything in, it has all kinds of imagery that we could talk about if we had time concerning the things that are obstacles in our lives that we could remove, ask the Lord to remove those things. But there's the miracle, the actual working of that miracle that the Lord would have the power to do in our lives. Well, we're quickly running out of time. Just to say, we come to the last part of this chapter. The reaction. At first it's positive. Then many of the Jews who came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on Him. So far so good. There were people who believed. But like in other situations, there's a division here of the way people react. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles." You'll notice that in the process of the discussion, there is never a denial of the miracle itself. It's just kind of put to one side and people don't even talk about it. "If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." What do you have here? You have those who are reporting the opposition, and they have a fear. Their fear is a loss of position and privilege. That's what they're afraid of. They've got certain positions of privilege, and they don't want to lose it. And so then there's this classic piece of advice. "One of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, 'You know nothing at all.'" That's a very positive, polite way of talking to people. "You know nothing at all. You're ignoramuses. Nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not." And here is a supreme piece of irony, because this was an unwitting prophecy, because John goes on to say, "And this spoke he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one of the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together to put him to death." So that you have a very, very evil counsel. Expediency, an unwitting prophecy, and the evil plot to kill Jesus. And then right at the end here, the Jews, Passover, they were there, and they were sort of, they were just speculating. They were kind of like spectators. They weren't really that, they were just saying, "Well, I wonder what Jesus is going to do, this or that." No real commitment either way. So, as we come to the end of this meditation this morning, how do I react when God does not act the way I think He should? How do I react? How limited is God in my faith? We talked about the portrayal of Jesus and his deity and humanity. How are we spiritually in a similar position as Lazarus? We were dead in trespasses and sins, were we not? God has raised us up and set us in heavenly places. You look at Ephesians 2 and the description there of our condition, our natural condition spiritually is the same as Lazarus. We were in the same predicament. And then you go into chapter 12 of, and you see Lazarus seated at the banqueting table with a nice picture of how we are as we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. So you have this physical portrayal of something that happened to each one of us spiritually as we have come to the Lord Jesus. How does this sign show the glory of God? Well, it confirmed the faith of the disciples, no doubt. It definitely had an impact on how Jesus was coming towards the cross. It showed the great power of God and how that Jesus himself was God. And then, how does John 11, 51 and 52 answer the question, why did Jesus Christ die? Why did he die? Was it just an accident? Was it something, events overtook him? No. He died for our sins. He died in our place. I just want to close with a little story, how God is in control in spite of our efforts. There's a story of a man who lived in a church, next door to a church in St. Paul, Minnesota. And this man did not believe the gospel, and he did not want to go to church. In fact, he refused all invitations. However, one week, the church had a series of special meetings featuring exceptional music. The neighbor heard the music and was taken with it. He was so taken with it that he decided to go and hear it. He said to himself, I'll go, but I'll go just for the music. When it's over, I'll leave. So he went in, he sat down in the back of the church. When the musical portion of the evening was over and the preacher was standing up to preach, the man tried to slip out, but he could not. The church was too full. He said, I'll do the next best thing. I'll put my fingers in my ears so I can't hear him. So there he was with his fingers in his ears while the preacher was bringing his message. That sort of thing doesn't really bother God. He controls all things. In this case, he sent a little fly to buzz around the man's nose. The man ignored the fly as long as he could. But finally, that little fly buzzing around his nose got to be too much for him. He took his finger out of one ear and smacked at the fly. But as he did that, the preacher said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what God says. Just a little example of how God can control things in spite of the efforts of us to, when we're determined to go in the opposite direction. Well, we must close. Let us close in prayer. Oh God and Heavenly Father, what a miracle we see performed in this chapter. What a amazing sight there, all the wailing and the mourning, and yet we see Lord Jesus entering into the sadness and the unhappiness of the people, and weeping and his groaning. entering into the experience of what people were going through, even as he went to raise Lazarus from the dead. Oh God and Heavenly Father, thank you that you see that in each of our lives, what we're going through, and you're able to, even before we ask, answer prayers. And oh God and Heavenly Father, I just ask that the things that we have considered today, that these things will reach into our hearts and will change our lives. And we just ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen.